Genesis, the 22nd chapter, beginning at verse 13, we read, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, 'Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reumah, bore Tibah, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah." This is God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce was for many years the pastor of the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Not only was he a great pastor, but he was a prolific author, and he's written on the book of Genesis. And as he wrote about this particular passage this morning, he made a very interesting comment in his commentary. He told us the names of God are like windows through which his character is seen. Now, I don't know if Dr. Boyce knew about Dutch people, but as you know, in a Dutch home, as I understood it and growing up and came to be acquainted with it, all those windows were crystal clear and clean. So you could see a lot. I like his illustration. The names of God are like a window through which his character is seen. It's how God reveals himself to us. He gives himself, his names to us, that we might see him through that window, that we might comprehend who he is in our finite, puny human minds. He reveals himself as the Lord of glory, the great creator of all things. And in this passage, through the mouth of Abraham, his great servant, we find the name of God. The King James translation, they don't translate it, they just leave it in the, bring it over from the Hebrew and kind of make it an English word. It's called Jehovah Jireh. Perhaps we're familiar with that. Our translation, the ESV, which we have read, translated it. And the name is this: "The Lord will provide." It reveals that God is faithful, good, and that he blesses his people. Let's look first of all at this provision of God. We are, of course, breaking into the story at this 13th verse, which assumes everything that has led up to it. God has called Abraham to experience a great test of his faith. He has brought him to this mountain and to this place, and he has commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And that means that not only was Isaac to be killed and offered on that altar, but he was to be burned and completely consumed. And as we looked at that passage, we have seen that that burnt offering was a complete giving of oneself to the Lord. And that's what God was asking from Abraham. And Abraham was willing to do that. And we saw that as he obeyed God, that God told him, stay your hand. And he pointed him to the ram that was caught in the thicket. And that's where we pick up this passage, at the marvelous point at which the provision of the Lord is demonstrated. We see that God provides. He provided the ram in the thicket there in verse 13, and there going on from there to verse 14. The ram caught in the thicket was that which God directed Abraham to see and to receive in the place of offering his son Isaac. God provides. He provides for us in all things. God helps his people in their need. And that's why God's name is declared here as the Lord will provide. Another way of expressing that is this way. You can say the Lord will see to it. Now, we use that phrase often. I remember hearing that phrase from a parental unit who had give an assignment, perhaps a chore or some other thing that needed to be done, and then that stern look in the eye and the words, and see to it. In other words, get it done. Abraham says God will see to it. It comes from that Hebrew word Jaira, as the King James has it, which is a form of the verb to see. But here it's translated, the Lord will see to it, that is, he will provide. When Isaac asked his father Abraham, earlier in the story, you'll recall that as they were preparing for this sacrifice, Isaac looks around, he sees the wood for the sacrifice, he sees that his father is prepared, and he has brought the fire, because he was carrying this. How he was doing it, we don't know. Perhaps some little censer with coals in it. But Isaac deduced that if we're going to have a sacrifice, there has to be a sacrifice. And he says, Father, where is the sacrifice? What does Abraham say? God will see to it. He will provide. He's got everything under control. And he will provide it for us. That's why Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it's a wonderful reminder to you and to me that the Lord will provide for you as well. He provides for us in all things. And ultimately, the greatest need that we have is the forgiveness of our sins. And has God not provided for us the great gift of his Son, to die in our place, to take our sins, its penalty, and provide for us a salvation that is secure and cannot be taken away? God will provide. That is the testimony of our father in the faith, Abraham. And if that's the testimony that he is telling us in this passage, we then may turn to the Word of God and constantly and confidently trust him in our times of distress. We need to remember Abraham was under some distress. Can you imagine the distress of his heart? It caused him a great deal of distressed thinking, but it was the thinking of faith that led him to conclude that God would be able to raise his son from the dead because he was going to obey God. But that didn't just happen matter-of-factly and, oh, it's a simple thing. It was a great trial of his faith. And we go through trials of our faith. God puts us through many trials, through deep waters. And he calls us to go through those trials. He calls us to go through those deep waters. He calls us to go through those difficult times, all the while trusting by faith in him. You may be facing a difficult path ahead. You may not even know it. Take this promise with you. Remember this promise that when that difficulty comes, you will be prepared for the storm. We lived in Florida for about 3 years, give or take a month or two. One of the things we learned quickly when we moved to Florida was that people had what they called hurricane boxes. I'm driving along the road, I see little signs, hurricane route. Put two and two together. If the hurricane comes, you take that route and you go away from the hurricane. And then there are, of course, the stories and the video from television of people from previous times. And so the rallying cry that comes when the beginning of hurricane season is, be ready. And you go through your hurricane list. Do you have batteries for your flashlight? Do you have a stockpile of other things that you need? Do you have your important papers in a place? And so what I did was I took all of my important papers that I knew that I wouldn't want to lose in a flood and if the hurricane came, and I put them in plastic boxes so that I could grab them, put them in the trunk of the car, head down that hurricane escape path and beat it out of town. That's what you do. You prepare. You need a hurricane preparation box. And that's what this is. This passage is your preparation for the hurricane of trial and testing that may come your way. And when it comes, you need to take that hand of faith confidently and hold on to the Lord who said, he is the one who provides for you. And remember, you are with him. The Lord who says he will be with you and will not forsake you is the Lord who cannot perish. He is eternal, and you will not perish, for you will dwell with him forever. With that confidence that the Lord will provide, you can walk like Father Abraham in this path of obedience. And you can remember that God, who promises his provision, is not absent-minded and careless like we are. You know, I would hate to think that if a hurricane actually did come and actually did destroy my house, I'd be looking back and going, what did I forget to put in the box? What got destroyed? And, you know, it would all be gone. But God is not absent-minded. God is not careless. There's not one detail in God's perfect plan for you that he has overlooked. He will provide for you. And we can take that promise and live in the light of that promise in the Word of God. And like Job, who would say as well, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, rest confidently in the provision of God. But look with me as well at the promises that are here as well. As we look at this passage, as I said, it comes after, and it's the great conclusion of this passage that began with the test that Abraham was put through. And as Abraham and his son prepared for this journey, and it was a 3-day journey to this mountain, along the way, as we said before, Isaac asks the question, and can you just imagine for a moment what would have been your response if you were Abraham? That would be the last question I wanted to hear from my son, because it would be my son himself, if I put myself in Abraham's shoes, right? That was the one that was the answer to the question. What was the question? Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? That was a question that would be repeated throughout all of the Old Testament scripture in one form or another. Because it was a question that was ultimately leading up to the ultimate fulfillment of the coming of the Lamb of God into this world to be the Savior of sinners. The great promise of God that was ultimately fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, Abraham saw that by faith. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 8, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. What was Jesus speaking of? He was speaking of Abraham's faith that rested in the promise of God and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go back to this incident with Abraham, who is going to sacrifice his son, we see that it anticipates the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atonement for sinners, and it anticipates the victory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great Scottish preacher of the last century, Robert Candlish, described this scene of Abraham and Isaac as a picture of Christ. He said this: first, when he takes the knife and he stretches forth his hand to slay his son, he is made to realize the intensity of the love of him who did not spare his own son. You see, he's comparing the love of Abraham as a father with the love of our Heavenly Father. Did not spare his own son, but gave him up even unto death. Secondly, in the ram, the passage before us, provided for Isaac's release, there is a vivid representation of the great principle of the sacrifice of Christ, the principle of substitution. Praise God that a substitute was given for your sins and for mine. It was Christ. A ransom is found for the doomed and the condemned. An acceptable victim is put in their place. And thirdly, he wrote, but especially in the reception of Isaac again by Abraham, virtually from the dead, and his welcome restoration to his father's embrace, the resurrection of the Son of God and his return to the bosom of the Father is strikingly discerned. Can you imagine the joy of Abraham after releasing his son from the altar, placing the ram upon the altar and offering the burnt sacrifice? The joy of his father that his son is restored to him. And Candlish, the great preacher of the 19th century, says that's a picture of the joy of the Heavenly Father who receives his son, whom he did not give another sacrifice to replace, but offered him up freely for our sins. But when he was raised from the dead and ascended to glory, he was received into the very bosom of the Father. This is a picture of the promise of God, and a picture of the resurrection joy that Abraham experienced as he received Isaac back as a token of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then receives the promise. All nations of the world will be blessed through you. Through Abraham, because of his obedience, God continues to, through the line of Abraham, to bless and to ultimately bring about the birth of the Savior, who would be the one that reconciles men to God. Through him we all become one body. Through him we become the believers who are saved by grace. And through him, like Abraham, we are, in that marvelous passage of Ephesians 1, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is the source of that inexhaustible blessing. God's mercy cannot be exhausted by anything. Through him, his blessing comes to us, and blessing upon blessing comes to us, and God never runs out of blessings to share with his people. He is infinite and glorious, and he will bless us according to his great purpose, and his blessing will give us exactly what we need. You cannot exhaust the blessings or the infinite power of God. It is impossible, and that is why the importance of this word and this name of God, as it's revealed in this passage, speaks to us. The Lord will provide. He will provide for you. You simply can't exhaust his resources as you come to your Heavenly Father. He will provide, and that's his promise. And then notice quickly as we look at it, in this passage we see the great faith of our father Abraham. We've seen it in the earlier part of the passage that we considered previously. We did not read, but I would remind you of it. When Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, he didn't put a day on the calendar the month afterwards or 2 months down the road, or say, how about if we wait until he's 21 or whatever. What was his response? Prompt obedience. That's what scripture indicates, and it marks Abraham's faith. He didn't postpone obedience. So often we postpone doing something for the Lord. And postponed obedience is really not obedience at all. It is disobedience. Prompt, faithful obedience is the mark of faith. And notice that his faith was a sustained faith. Oh yes, the scripture has told us of some of his failures. But notice that over the period of time, Abraham's faith was markedly sustained and obedient. He was faithful over a considerable period of time. I can just imagine that it might have been trying, and it might have been difficult for him to wait those 20 or 25 years for Isaac to be born. But he rested by faith in the promise of God over a considerable period of time. Now that's something that for us, it's perhaps often difficult to understand, because we have a habit of doing things and dropping them quickly. If it doesn't get done right away, we never get around to it. We need to get into our heads this concept that we are in it by faith for the long haul. The holiness that we are called to is not something that occurs overnight, and that's something that occurs in the short time that we think it ought to occur, but it is something that needs to be done over a long period of time. Look at it in terms of your commitments, your commitment to a spouse. It's over the long haul. In fact, if you take your vows seriously, it's until death do us part. Commitment to your children. When your children aren't exactly pleasing you, it doesn't mean that you toss them to the side and that you treat them no longer as your children. You're committed to them because they are and will be always your children. What about your commitment to your church? There are some today whose commitment to the church, as we see it all throughout our country, is scandalously small. Something happens and immediately the commitment is broken and they go elsewhere, or they stop going at all. It has been my experience that when troubles enter a church, and I have observed many churches that have gone through difficult troubles, that people take sides, and what happens so often, and tragically so, is that when that happens, some people stop going to church completely. What happened to that commitment and to that vow that we made as believers before the Lord, and we vowed and promised God that we would be faithful? We need to be faithful, beloved, over the long haul. God has called us in all of these areas, in every area, to a lifetime of discipleship. Discipleship, living by faith, is something that doesn't stop until you stop breathing. You are a pilgrim of faith until you die. That's what the faith of Abraham exemplified. And it was a faith that was submissive. Your will be done. Not just in the easy times, but in the testing times. You know, you didn't see Abraham do what he did, and I think he did it rightly, when he asked God to spare the people of Sodom. He said, will you spare the city for 50? Will you spare it for 40? Will you spare it if there are 20? No, he got it down to 10 righteous people. That was the prayer of a godly man. But there was none of that when God called him to be tested and to offer his son. He didn't say, will you accept something else besides my only son in the place of offering him up and killing him and burning him as a burnt offering? God made it extraordinarily clear that that was exactly what he wanted from Abraham. And Abraham's faith was submissive and willing, not resisting the will of God, because it was the faith that was rooted in the promise of a faithful God. Jesus himself is the supreme example of that faith there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his crucifixion, just hours down the road, a day later. He prays, and it's recorded in Scripture, if it is possible for this cup of suffering, in other words, this death that was coming, to pass, take it away. But nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine be done. The very Son of God submitted to the supreme will of the Heavenly Father. And that will of the Savior is a perfect and an obedient will and a life of perfect and obedient faith. Abraham in some way prefigures the faith that we are called to have. A willing faith, a submissive faith, and a faith when it submits is a faith that worships. Both ends of this passage, the beginning, which we contemplated last Lord's Day, where he is called to worship God on the mountain, bringing the sacrifice. And now the end of this passage in chapter 22, it is bookended by worship. Abraham went up to the mountain to worship. And it says in the passage that we have read today that he worshiped God as he offered that ram and that sacrifice. He worshiped God because his faith was fixed upon God. His heart and his mind were under the control of faith that rested in the promise of God and trusted God. And the scripture tells us that Abraham trusted God so that even though he was going to offer his son in obedience to God's command, he trusted that God would raise his son from the dead. He was worshiping. And then it tells us that the two of them, that is Abraham and Isaac, worshiped God together. They proceeded up the mountain to worship. That was their purpose. Verse 8 tells us that. Our passage, as we have read it this morning, tells us that they worshiped God together. And worship is the supreme expression of the heart of faith, faith that rests and trusts in God. That worship and that faith should describe everyone who professes to be a child of God. We should be obeying God so faithfully that others would also learn to obey him through us. And the result, and as a result, we should go on worshiping God together. You don't do that if you don't know and if you don't believe that the Lord will provide. But this passage, both beginning and end, comes to the height of its expression in that name of God. The Lord will provide. And what we have seen in the life of Abraham, now I must ask you, do you see it in your life? Have you been able to say the Lord has provided? He sees to it. He ties all of the loose ends together for me. He hasn't left me hanging. He doesn't let me go. He is there, and my faith, even though I don't know where he might lead me tomorrow, is resting confidently in him, because I believe by the revelation of his name through his word that the Lord, my God, will provide for me. That is the expression of the heart of faith. May it be ours for Christ's sake. Amen.